respected brothers and elders in Islam, we begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who in His infinite mercy allowed us to gather in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a gathering, in such a noble gathering, regarding which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يجلس قوم يذكرون الله عز وجل إلا حفتهم الملائكة وغشيتهم الرحمة ونزلت عليهم السكينة وذكرهم الله في من عنده. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that no nation, no people gather for the sake of the remembrance of Allah, to speak about the greatness of Allah, to remind themselves of the azmah, the grandeur, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that four things happen. Because we believe this to be a gathering of such a nature, it is prudent that we pay attention to these four things and imagine and understand with clear conviction that these things will hold true, inshaAllah. That this is such a gathering regarding which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that حَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels encompass this gathering. And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounds the gathering. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. Number three, وَنَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ, and that tranquility and peace descends from the heavens into this gathering. Not the peace and tranquility that puts one to sleep during the bayan, but the one that brings peace of heart. The person comes to the gathering with many ghamd and hum, comes with many anxieties and worries. He's worried about his dunya, he's worried about his mortgage, he's worried about his business, he's worried about his job, he's worried about his family. But when he comes into the gathering of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his attention turns only to Allah. And then not only are these three gifts granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers this gathering and mentions this gathering in the better gathering of the angels. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَ. So my respected brothers, this is only in the infinite mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given us the ability to congregate in this blessed and noble gathering, the sole purpose of which is the remembrance of Allah, gaining proximity, gaining closeness to Allah. Imagine all of the places that one could be today. In fact, look beyond even that and think of all of the makhluk Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And of all of the makhluk Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, different types of animals, different types of plants, different types of creation. Of all of those creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to be amongst the ashraful makhluk, the best and the most noble of all creation. What a great ni'mah of Allah. Did we deserve this? What did we do to deserve this honor? It was only the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose us to be amongst the best of creation. And then narrow down your focus even further. That of all of the people, humankind, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this noble stature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in the best of those ummas. Allah could have created us in the ummah of Musa alayhi salam, or the ummah of Nuh alayhi salam, or the ummah of Isa alayhi salatu wa salam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to be the individuals who would be labeled in the Quran as the khayr al-ummah, the best of the ummas. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرُ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best of the ummas, sent for mankind. But not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us in the best of forms and shapes as a human being, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even further than that, created us in the best of the nations. And then among the best of the nations, we know how many of our brothers, how many of our relatives, how many of our friends who declare that they are Muslim were not given the tawfiq today. We're not given the tawfiq to come and to sit in the gathering of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine where we could be today. In what gatherings could we be involved in? In what kind of harm? In what kind of sin? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to come and invite us to the masjid because we are the guests of Allah. And we did not come out of our own will. We did not come out of our own strength. We came because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to come. We came because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who ajtabakum, He has chosen, He has selected us. So for this, my respected brothers, at the very beginning, we must understand this great ni'mah. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. And even if you were to try to enumerate one ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not be able to do so. This one ni'mah of Allah, that He has given us the tawfiq, the strength to come into this gathering, we cannot enumerate all of the blessings that are behind it, and we cannot do enough shukr for Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that He has given us. My respected brothers, my respected elders in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many, many blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us and granted us the most noble, the most virtuous, the most excellent of all the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have given to any creation, and that is that He has given us the effort of nubuwwah. He has given us the effort of nubuwwah. No gift other than iman can be greater than the gift that we have been given as an inheritance, the effort of Nubuwwah, the effort of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you work for a company, and you work your way up the ladder until you become the vice president, or you become the second in charge, and then when the person in charge is relieved of his duty, you are put in charge, how happy do you become? I have been given the charge of such a great person who had such an immense responsibility, who had such an immense stature, who had in such an incredible status in the eyes of the people. Imagine that we have been given the responsibility of the greatest of all duties, the greatest of all responsibilities, and that is Nubuwwah. We have been made the deputies. We have been made responsible to take charge of the duty of Nubuwwah. And that is the greatest blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give to any man. That is the greatest job Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give. You know, today we compare each other based upon their worldly occupation, based upon what status we have in this world, whether you're a doctor, a professional, engineer, whether you work in the government, whether you work as an instructor, as a teacher, what your responsibilities are in regards to this world, we consider that to be the indication of your status in the eyes of people. When the real status, when a real maqam, the real daraja, the real position that one should be proud of is the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as the inheritors of the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at the same time, my respected brothers, this is not just a gift. This is not just a ni'mah, this is also a duty, this is also a responsibility. And according to the severity, according to the weight of the responsibility, should also be our awareness of that duty. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not sent for just a small community. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not just sent to the people of Mecca or to the people of Medina, or to the people of the Arabian Peninsula. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is kafatan nas. He was sent for all of mankind. He was sent for everyone. And the responsibility of the hidayah, of the guidance of all mankind, was on his shoulders, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when he passed from this world, he passed that responsibility from his shoulders to the shoulders of those who had come after him. Those individuals, my respected brothers and elders, those are us. Not him and him and him, but myself. That person is me. That responsibility is mine. That duty is mine. That's why the elders say that when a person, when he sits in such gatherings, and he hears the kalam of Allah and the kalam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should imagine that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing that speech and that talk to him and him alone. A da'i of Allah is not looked at what is Fulan ibn Fulan doing, what is so-and-so doing, and what is so-and-so doing. He looks at what I am doing. A da'i of Allah, and what are the sifat of the da'i of Allah? What are the sifat of Nabuwa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. In this one succinct ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the responsibilities and the characteristics and the attributes of Nabuwa in such a beautiful and eloquent manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my Nabi, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet, inna arsalnaka, verily we have sent you. In the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and further to ourselves, and therefore also to every individual who is sitting in this gathering, and for that matter, for every individual of this ummah, that we have sent you, inna arsalnaka, you have been sent. You have been sent, just as we came here because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent us here. And when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would go to the kings and they would say, "What? Why did you come here?" They would say, "We did not come, we were sent here. We have been sent, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent." And it is the duty of the one, of the messenger, to understand that he is not coming on his own will, but he has been given a responsibility, and his job, his duty, and that travels, and in his sending that message, includes obviously the understanding of the burden of the one who has given him that responsibility. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message. A man of this world carries the message of a king from one nation to another nation. Right? And he understands that if I do not fulfill the responsibility of carrying that message, that this could cause war. This could cause the relationship between two countries to become corrupt. Because he understands the responsibility of his conveying the message doesn't have to do with just himself. He is carrying the responsibility and burden of an entire nation. My respected brothers and elders, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried the responsibility of conveying the divine message to all of mankind. And we have been given that same divine responsibility, the divine message. Inna arsalnaka. But how did, in what, with what characteristics, with what attributes, with what sifat did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What were the qualities? What were the qualities and the sifat with which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was supposed to fulfill his responsibilities? The first of those, my respected brothers and elders, is shahidan, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a witness. What are the qualities of a witness? As some of the Mufassirin have mentioned, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the Day of Judgment, he will bear witness to the actions of the people of this ummah. What the people have done in terms of good deeds and what they had done in terms of bad deeds. And just as a witness, when they are called, their responsibility is to convey information, transmit information as it is. So also must a da'i, so must a representative of the responsibility of Nubuwa, meaning you and I, must understand that as a da'i, as a propagator of the prophetic mission, our duty is to convey the message exactly, convey and transmit the information exactly as it was received to us. If a witness, right, conveys information, he's asked a question by the judge, and he says that, explain what happened. Any small detail that is left out, he will be held responsible for that. And not only will he be held responsible for that, but if he conveys information incorrectly, that can make a drastically different decision. If he does not, if he withholds information, then that a person who was innocent could be declared guilty. And if he gives information incorrectly, then the person that is made was innocent could be made into guilty. So the responsibility of a shahid is to convey the message exactly as it was conveyed to us. To transmit the message exactly as it was transmitted to us. And for that, my respected brothers, we must know what the message is. What is that message? That is the wahi. Is the revelation. And the revelation has two forms. Al-wahi al-matlu wal-wahi ghayr al-matlu. The recited revelation and the non-recited revelation. In other words, the Quran and the Hadith. What is that message that we must carry to the people in order to fulfill the responsibility of a witness? And in order for us to be able to say on the Day of Judgment that, Ya Allah, I transmitted the information of revelation exactly as it was given to me, we must seek knowledge, my respected brothers. You must seek knowledge. Because without a proper understanding of what it is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, how can we fulfill the responsibility of a witness? But further, my respected brothers, a shahid, his responsibility is not to make the decision. The qadi, the judge, he makes the decision. A da'i of Allah, he gives a message. He leaves the natija, he leaves the result up to Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to how many people did he give the message? And how many accepted and how many rejected? How many from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted his message? And how many of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejected the message? But as a witness, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's responsibility was to convey the message. The rest is up to Allah. That is why, my respected brothers, as da'is, in the path of da'wah, one must understand that our job is to convey the message. The rest is up to Allah. Do not worry whether the people listen or do not listen. Do not worry whether or not the people are entering Islam in flocks, or whether they are not entering into Islam at all. The responsibility of a da'i is to fulfill the right of transmission, the right of dissemination, the right of propagation. Yes, if he has not fulfilled the right properly, if he has not conveyed the message properly, then he can bring himself to fault. But we cannot destroy ourselves because of the fact that so-and-so did not listen to the message. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that another sifa of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he is a bashir, a bringer of glad tidings. My respected brothers, in the effort of da'wah, one must strike a balance. And a particular characteristic and quality of a believer is that he is an interesting anomaly. He is a mixture of opposites. He is the balance between two opposite characteristics. In da'wah, we are supposed to be not only a bashir, a bringer of glad tidings, but also a nadir, the warner. We bring bashara, we say, if you do this, then you will get Jannah. But if you do this, then you will get Jahannam. Al-Iman, they say, faith. Al-Imanu bayn al-khawfi wal-raja. Faith is between fear and hope. Two opposites. Fear on one hand and hope on the other. We fear the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We fear the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter us into Jahannam. But at the same time, we must balance that fear with hope. That we hope of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have hope in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have hope in the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter us into Jannah. Now in that balance, sometimes when you're young, you need to have a little more khawf. Right? You have to have a little more khawf and a little less raja. Scholars have said, when you're young, you need to strike fear into your nafs. Because your nafs is telling you do this, your nafs is telling you do that. You need to read a lot of those hadith that talk about the punishments. Scare yourself, because you have a lot of energy. Right? The youth have energy. And they think they're going to live forever. But they must control that energy. They must be able to channel that energy through fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. But at the same time, those who are older, those who have less hope in a long life, for them raja should be a sifa that is dominant. Raja, hope. Less fear. Now, You have reached old age. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed His mercy for you. Your du'as are accepted. Now one should have more hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy upon you. But there's a balance between khawf and raja. SubhanAllah, this is the sha'an of a believer. This is the condition of a believer. On one hand, he is being told to be mutawadi', to show humility, to be humble. And on the other hand, he must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that Allah has given him. He must show hamd. He must show shukr. He must be thankful and realize, look, I have subhanAllah, look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me. But on the other hand, he must not let that strike an imbalance in his heart and cause him to become arrogant. He must balance that with tawadu, with humility. So a believer is a mixture, a balance between two opposite characteristics. SubhanAllah, tawadu. When we talk about tawadu, what does tawadu mean? What does hamd and shukr mean? Tawadu, my respected brothers, does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a great blessing and you say, no, it's not that good. Someone comes to your home and says, mashallah. He says, mashallah, you've nice, what a nice house. Right? Mashallah, what a nice car. We think that tawadu say, no, it's not that great. It's a little small, mashallah. It's a small little place. The car is not so, it's not so great. There are better cars out there. MashaAllah, you've been given this is so great, and you said, no, that thing is, it's not so good, and that thing's not so good. We don't exhibit tawadu with ourselves, we exhibit tawadu with the blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. That's false tawadu. Rather than say that, no, I wasn't deserving of anything, but subhanAllah, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with this, but rather than exhibit tawadu with ourselves, we exhibit tawadu with that which Allah gave us. He said, no, that's not so great. I mean, I deserved better. So a believer is a mixture between two things, Bashir and Nadir. On the one hand, he brings glad tidings to people, and he talks to them about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He talks to them about Jannah. He talks to them about the facilities that come with struggle and persistence in Iman. But on the other hand, he also brings that sifa, that balances out the bashara, that balances out that tabshir, he brings a sifa of nadir. That he warns that, oh people, know that on one hand, this is what Allah has promised you if you do good deeds, and on the other hand, if you seek to reject that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and you seek to reject the commandments of Allah, and the commandments of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the punishment. That's why the books of Fadail in the past, they used to be called the books of Targhib and Tarheeb. The books of Fadail, the virtues, they were called the books of Targhib and Tarheeb. Targhib means to encourage and Tarheeb means to frighten. Because there's supposed to be a balance between the two. Imam Munziri has a very famous book, At-Targhib wa Tarheeb, based upon which all these books, Riyad al-Salihin and Fadail al-A'mal, were based upon. Targhib wa Tarheeb. Balance between encouragement and motivation, and on one hand, on the other hand, to warn the people. What happens to a da'i of Allah? He goes to the people, he says, brother, you're doing this wrong, brother, you're doing this wrong, brother, you're doing this wrong. You don't know that, what that means you're going to go to Jahannam. Brother, you're like this, brother, you're like that. A lot of nadir. But not enough tabshir. Or we go to people and we say, that mashallah, this is the blessing, this is the virtue of this, and this is the virtue of that, this is the virtue of this. But not enough tabshir. We told them that, look, brother, this that what you are doing is correct, but keep in mind that this is also incorrect. So there must be a balance. Bashiran wa nadira. Wada'iyan ila Allah. And the sifa of nubuwa is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do we call towards? Do we call towards ourselves? Do we call towards so-and-so sheikh? Or so-and-so sheikh? Are we calling towards this particular masjid? Or that particular masjid? No, my respected brothers, the call is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, my respected brothers, the idea must be stronger than the personality. The idea, the thought must be stronger than the personality. What happens to an idea? How do ideas die? How does thought die? Because the ones who are propagating the thought will become more important than the thought itself. And therefore, when they pass from this world, then the thought, the idea dies with them. The da'wah is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that thought, that ideology, that vision, that mission must be stronger than ourselves. We must propagate that mission more than we propagate ourselves. It is not about me and you, my respected brothers. If we are calling towards ourselves, we are calling people towards halakah. Because none of us are perfect, none of us are a Nabi. We must call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And verily, the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a treacherous journey. It is an arduous task. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بِإِذْنِهِ, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will occur. بِإِذْنِهِ, this is such a difficult task. This is such a difficult responsibility that it will only occur, it will only become reality by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the will of Allah alone. People do not come into the fold of Islam because of us, because of the eloquence of our tongues, or because of the ikram, or because how nice we are, or our akhlaq. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acceptance of those actions, acceptance of those deeds, as a means to the guidance of others that gives them guidance. How many people out there have better akhlaq than ourselves? And yet, somebody accepted Islam at your hands. A fasiq became a salih. A person came and started to pray in the masjid. A person changed his life because of us. And we know our condition. We are the tool. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used us as an instrument to bring that person towards salah, bring him towards piety. It is not because of us. It was because Allah chose to accept us as the tool, as a sabab, as a means for their guidance. So, da'iyan ila Allahi bi'ifnihi, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But my respected brothers, we must understand that we are da'is. In the field of da'wah, there are two types of people. They are the da'is and there are the mud'us. There is the inviter and there is the invited. There is the one that influences others, or there is the one that is influenced by others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam influenced others, he was not influenced by others. The condition of true da'wah is that one understands that their mission, the idea that they are conveying, cannot be compromised, no matter what the situation, no matter what the time, no matter what the era, no matter what the conditions are. A da'i, therefore, by his very nature, must be abul hal. He must be the master of his surroundings. Have you ever thought, why was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He was named as Khalifa to Rasulullah. He was the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because of this one condition. And it was best exemplified and articulated at the time of the greatest tragedy that would befall this ummah, the tragedy of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, the ummah fell into turmoil. You can imagine how much the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, how attached they were to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when he passed away, the people were so confused, they were so disturbed, they did not know what to do. Great Sahaba like Uthman radiallahu anhu refused to leave his home. Umar radiallahu anhu became so baffled by the situation. They knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's condition. They knew that he was sick. But his refusal to accept that reality, because of the great tragedy, I can imagine, scholars have said this was the greatest tragedy to befall the ummah, without doubt. At that time, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, despite his qualities of persistence, his qualities of steadfastness, he pulls out his sword and he says, O people, Rasulullah has gone back to his Lord, just as Musa had gone to Allah, right, in the cave to communicate with Allah, and he is coming back. Whoever says that he has passed away, I will cut off his head. He became so emotional. But imagine, of all the companion that was closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one that was most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his companion in the cave, his companion in hijrah, his companion before Islam, his companion after the advent of Islam, Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr, the Siddiq radiallahu anhu, at the time of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is going with Umar ibn Khattab to address the Ansar. when all of the Sahaba are disturbed, confused, what should we do? What is our priority? What are we supposed to do? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was walking with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he's thinking in his mind that if I get up the opportunity to address the people, what will I say? When I get the opportunity to address the people, what will I say? And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu just simply stands up in front of the people and makes a very profound statement. He says, O people, أيها الناس, O people, إن كنتم تعبدون محمد فإنه قد مات. O people, if you were worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know that he has passed from this world. Who is saying this? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. How difficult would it have been for him, the most beloved and the most close companion to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to go in front of the people and to make a statement that was true but needed to be said, that, oh people, realize the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed. If you used to worship Rasulullah, right? If what you were worshipping was the personality of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed. And then he said, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّهُ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. But if you are worshipping Allah, then know that He is everlasting. He never passes away. He never dies. This is why they called Abu Bakr Abu al-Hal. Abu al-Hal. Despite all the conditions that surrounded him, he was a master of his environment. He was a master of his surroundings. He never let the situation affect him and affect his principles. He never compromised on his principles. He was a true da'i of Allah. And a da'i towards Allah. We need to understand this, my respected brothers. The mission is more important than ourselves. We think, we strategize sometimes. This is how, if we do it this way, then this will bring in more people. And if we do it this way, then... No, we must immerse ourselves in the principles of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Mawlana Saad, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him long life, was once addressing the North Americans in a khas majlis and saying, he was telling us that there was once a jama'at that was traveling to Cuba. And this was one jama'at that maybe out of after many, many years had ever traveled to Cuba. And when they were arranging for their visas, they were doing mashwara amongst themselves of how and under what conditions should they travel, because it was obviously a place that not many jama'as had gone. So they did mashwara with Maulana, and they said that, do you think that it is wise that in order to gain entrance into the country, that we change our dress, we change the way that we look, and then when we, inshallah, if we get our visas and everything is taken care of, then we reach the country, then we'll change back into our dress? Why? Because they thought in their mind that the objective is to get there. The objective is to get there. Then what we... how we, you know, perform that da'wah and how we propagate the message. Then inshallah, once we're there, then we'll be able to fulfill our maqsad. We'll be able to fulfill our purpose. But subhanAllah, this is the basira of those who are deeply ingrained in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. He said, no, if you do that, then you have failed even before you've left. You failed even before you left, because you are going to propagate a deen, and a deen is a lifestyle. Deen is not just a theology, it's not an idea, it's a lifestyle. And that includes the way that you dress, the way that you talk, the way that you look. He said, think, did not many anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam go to nations and they were turned back? Did they not go to aqwam and they were pelted with stones? And if that is the case, then if you are turned back at the airport, you are turned back when you get there, then you will have completed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You will have completed the sunnah of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. But if you compromise on that, you compromise on even one sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you have already lost. You've already failed. Because you compromised the value system that you were trying to propagate to these people. This, my respected brothers, and I especially address this to those who interact daily with the non-Muslims. Because asal da'wah, my respected brothers, of course, the mudhakara is for the Muslimin. The asal da'wah is for the non-Muslims. Asal da'wah is for the non-Muslims. Da'wah in its greater sense could also be for the Muslims. But for those who interact with the non-Muslim day in and day out, think about your actions, my respected brothers, because you are calling towards something. Whether it's the sunnah or it's not the sunnah, you are calling towards something because your lifestyle is itself a da'wah. Da'wah is not confined to your statements. Da'wah is not confined to pamphlets. Da'wah is not confined to books. Da'wah, in essence, my respected, is your amal. This is why they say that sunnah, as the definition of sunnah, is the statements of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the actions of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the consent of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the attributes of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All these things comprise the sunnah. His qawl, his statement, his fi'l, his actions, his taqreer, or his consent of something that was occurring in front of him, and his sifat, his attributes, his physical attributes even, are a part of the sunnah. So once, when I was in high school, one of my very close non-Muslim friends came to me and said, that I admire you because of your truthfulness. I feel very comfortable around you. And I see that there are very, very many good qualities within you. But I am confused. Should I associate that with Islam? Should I associate that with your family? Should I associate that with your Indian culture? Should I associate that with your upbringing? What brought you to this? And I said, yeah, it's Islam. It's the teachings of Islam that brought me to this, whatever it is that you're looking at, which was good. I don't know what it was that he was looking at that was good. But he said, but that's what doesn't make sense to me. And I said, how so? He said that I look at so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, Patel and Khan and Chaudhry Saab and Muhammad Fulan and Abdullah Fulan. Look at them. They don't have these qualities in them. They don't have these sifat in them. They cheat, they lie, they swear. They eat the way that we eat. They talk the way that we talk. They swear the way we swear. They dress the way that we dress. What's the difference between me and them? Aren't they Muslim also? And what are you supposed to say, my respected brothers? You're supposed to say, well, you know, they're not maybe practicing Muslims. Which is what I said. I said, brother, maybe they're not practicing Muslims. As if we're practicing, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us tawfiq. So he said that, I thought about that. He said, I thought about that too. But this is how I imagine it. So he's telling me how he is mad. He gave me a metaphor. He said, imagine a person is very hungry. He's very hungry. In fact, imagine him on the brink of starvation. Moral starvation. Right? And imagine that in front of him is this large tray of delicious food. The aroma is very sweet. And the man is hungry. He's almost about to starve. And the person is not partaking of that meal. He has the food right in front of him, but he's not eating it. He said, what would you say? What would you say about such a person? I say, well, maybe the person, you know, he's mentally unstable. Maybe he has something wrong with him. He said, yes, that's what I would have thought too. But when you see a whole table full of Muslims not eating from the table that is Islam, from the food that is Islam, he said, fine, you can say that regarding one person or two people. But maybe the reason that they're not eating is because there's something wrong with the person himself. He said, when so many individuals you see that are Muslim are not practicing upon Islam, it's like a whole table full food of table full of hungry people on the brink of starvation, and they're not eating the food. He said, what you would logically conclude is there's something wrong with the food. There's something wrong with Islam. Waliyadu billah. And what answer do you give to that person? Do we not realize that our abstaining from the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether they be external or internal, my respected brothers, we talk about balance again. If you're talking about balance, then internal sunnah is important, external sunnah is also important. One cannot go without the other. If taqwa is in the heart, then why do you wear clothes? What you wear is a da'wah. The logo that's on your t-shirt is saying that this is an acceptable product. I endorse this because I bought this and I believe this logo is valid to wear. You are making that acceptable. And when you wear the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are saying to the people that this is acceptable. This is the truth. It doesn't even have to be spoken word. It's just your action. And you are always inviting, my respected brothers, you are always inviting whether you like it or not. Whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, your actions are inviting people towards good or inviting them towards evil. Towards khair or towards shar. There's no choice. You don't have a choice. Sorry to say. You can't leave this job. If you leave the job, you leave Islam. Once you said La ilaha illallah, this beard does not prevent you from lying. It is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah that prevents us from lying. People say, brother, the beard, he's got the beard and you, dari, you know, chorke, jhoot bol rahe. As if the dari is some type of stop sign when you're lying, that you, all of a sudden you're supposed to look at your dari and say, oh, I shouldn't be lying. Well, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is stopping us from lying. Yes, this is one of the things that aids us. Imagine wearing a turban and wearing a jubbah and walking into a bar. Would you do that? It does prevent us. It's true. But there's a balance, my respected brothers. It's a da'wah. How many times in university, I was just walking around a university with a turban and with Islamic clothing, and a person would approach me from far away and say that, brother, Assalamu alaikum, is there a masjid nearby? I remember once, I was in university, I was walking on campus, asserting my identity, I would wear a turban every day. Not because it was, no matter what type of sunnah was it, how strong of a sunnah is it? Is it mustahab, or is it mandub, or is it halal, or is it makruh? It's just because it's the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What else do you need? It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why else would you not do it? This whole attitude of it's just a sunnah, brother, it's just a sunnah. What do you mean it's just a sunnah? You drop a dollar on the ground, you don't pick it up? Well, brother, it's just a dollar. Drop $5, $10, it's all just the wing of a mosquito. Drop your credit card on the ground, just walk away and say, brother, it's just a credit card, it's dunya. Have you ever seen anybody do that? But we always say, brother, it's just a sunnah. Who are we fooling? We're either calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we're calling towards some other lifestyle. We must be aware of that. We will be responsible for that on the Day of Judgment. The example of those persons was asking me recently about what do we say regarding those people who have such good akhlaq, have such good character. They seem to be such good people, but they have not said La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And what do we say regarding those people that we know that said La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and their akhlaq is terrible, worse than non-Muslims? So difficult to imagine this. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu was once with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a statement. He said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah thumma mata ala thadika dakhala al-jannah." He said, whoever says La ilaha illallah and then dies upon that, he will enter into Jannah. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, wa in zana wa in saraqa." Even if that person, a believer, if he committed adultery and he stole, if he was a thief, would he also enter into Jannah? Why would he ask us a question? Because it was inconceivable. How could a believer steal? How can a believer commit adultery? He said, "Wa in zana wa in saraqa." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa in zana wa in saraqa." Even if he commits adultery, even if he steals, even if he has to go through some punishment in the Jahannam, eventually, because of the virtue of La ilaha illallah, he will enter into Jannah. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu couldn't fathom that. How can that possibly be a believer and commit such actions? He said again, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقَ. The third time he asked, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقَ. He said, even if he commits zina and even if he steals, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقَ عَلَى رَغْمِ أَنْفِي أَبِي ذَرَ. Oh Abu Dharr, even if you don't like it, it's going to happen. Abu Dharr, ala ragmi anfi, even if your nose is rubbed in the ground. This was an expression they used, that even if you don't like it, it's going to happen. By virtue of the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, one day, even if you have to pass hundreds of thousands of years in Jahannam, eventually that person will enter into Jannah. Why? Because of Iman. So the person said, what do we say regarding this person who is so close to Islam because of his character, but he has not said La ilaha illallah? How can we say he is better than the person who has bad character, but he's a Muslim? So a scholar gave a very good example. He said that the person, that non-Muslim of such character, he is like a person knocking on the door of Jannah. He's like a person knocking on the door of Jannah. He's not there yet, but he's knocking. And that Muslim, the example of that Muslim is like a man knocking on the door of Jahannam, trying to get in. What is the responsibility of a da'i, my respected brothers? Open the door. These guys are so close to Islam. You know, this is how we should perceive them, but understand it's your responsibility if you don't make that step. And you don't invite them. And what does it mean to invite, my respected brothers? Remember, da'wah ila Allah, my time is up, so I'm just going to be very brief. Da'wah should be done from the heart. When we used to do da'wah in Pakistan, every day was part of our tartib. Every day we would go for jawla, despite our studies. Every week we would go for 24 hours. And I noticed one thing when I would look from far away, many of these student jamaats, there would be 100, 200 students around the whole village, right? Grabbing the local brothers on the streets and giving them da'wah. He said, you would notice by the effect of the da'wah and the sincerity of the heart with which it was given, you could just see it from afar whether the person was really interested in not. I give da'wah and say, my respected brothers, Allah is our Razik, Allah is our Malik, Allah is our Khaliq, come to the masjid. Is a person going to come to the masjid like that? When we call people for a basketball game, we say, man, you got to go, you got to get rid of all of your responsibilities, just forget it, just talk to your parents, you got to come to the game, right? Oh man, I saw this a sale at the market, there's a sale at the mall, you can get this Nintendo for this much money, you got to come now, you're going to miss your chance. Right? With that much emphasis and motivation, we tell people that you've got, if you don't do it, man, you're going to lose out. But when it comes to coming to bringing people towards Islam, it's like, you know, we've memorized the words and we're just saying it. My respected brother, success in this life and the world and the hereafter is in following the deen, following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah. But you got to say it with conviction. He must believe it. And he must believe that you believe it. That is da'wah ila Allah. That's the sphere of influence of a da'i. Every person has a sphere of influence. Right? That's why when the last quality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, siraj al-munira, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's attribute as a Nabi was that he was like a shining lantern. He was like a shining lantern. Just sitting in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would benefit from the light. That's why you sit in the company of the pious people, even if they remain quiet, you will benefit from them. Sitting in their company is enough. What are we like? We're like an empty vessel. If you hit an empty vessel, it makes a lot of noise. It makes a lot of noise, but it's worth nothing. It's worth whatever the material is made out of, that jug or that vessel is made out of. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they were like vessels filled with gold and silver. If you tap it, it doesn't make so much noise, but it's valuable. We're like an empty jug. Rattle anything in it, put a little rock in it, and it makes a lot of noise. But the sifat of the inner heart are the such sifat that it increases one's sphere of influence. You sit in the company of the person, you feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must be siraj munir. And I'll finish with this. One of our asatis used to say that all of you brothers who are sitting here, you are like candles. You're like siraj. You're like a lantern. And when you bring a lot of candles together in one room, you take one candle out of that room, it doesn't make that much of a difference. It doesn't make that much of a difference. But realize your worth, my respected brothers and elders. As a da'i of Allah, even if you have just a little light of iman, take that one candle and put it in a dark room, and the entire room is lit up. We don't need to be necessarily a lantern or a flashlight. We just need to be a candle. Even that, my respected brothers, can be enough. But we must understand that is our responsibility, to be that siraj al-munir, to be a representative of Islam so that our character, our statements, our sirah, our surah, everything speaks of Islam. Everything is calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to make the goal, my respected brothers, and there's nothing that is stopping us from it. That we need to bring all of mankind into the fold of Islam. Or at the very least, we must convey the message. Is it difficult? No, it's not difficult. على قدر أهل العزم تأتي العزائم. You must have azm, you must have resolve. Whether they accept or not accept, we have to give them the message. If Pepsi can reach the most remote mountains of Pakistan, I've been to some mountains in Pakistan where there's no electricity, there's no heat. The way that they cool those soda bottles, they put them in the water over there that's so ice cold. They just put it in the water, and that's their refrigerator. The most remote areas where there's no water, there's no heat, there's no electricity, Pepsi has reached. They're giving da'wah every single day. They never give up the da'wah. Oh, you know what? I gave my 40 days of marketing, advertising in the summer, and now we're not going to advertise for the rest of the year, right? No company advertised for just 40 days or 4 months. Advertising is throughout the year. Look in Asia, now Coca-Cola stopped advertising, and now Pepsi is on the rise. Everywhere you go, see Pepsi, Pepsi, Pepsi. Even children in Naran Kahan and Sawad Valleys, you go there, you ask, they don't know any word of English, but they know what Pepsi means. How can Pepsi do so much better marketing than La ilaha illallah, than the Muslims who have the Karima La ilaha illallah? We have to wait for negative events to happen for people to know what a believer is. My respected brothers, this is our responsibility. This is the responsibility of every man. We must be ready for that. And if we are ready for that, then inshallah, thumma inshallah, even with just our intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us these sifat. We don't have to have all these sifat right away. We must make the intention. As Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he first entered into the fold of Islam, immediately he went and he called those who were closest to him towards Islam. Some of the best companions, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, Talha radiallahu anhu, Zubayr radiallahu anhu, they all came to the fold of Islam. The Ashra Mubashara through Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He didn't know anything. All he knew was La ilaha illallah. He had just accepted Islam. He didn't know about the Salah. He didn't know about Zakat, but he went and he was conveying the message. This is the truth. We have to call towards the truth. And then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the work of deen from us. My respected brothers, we all have to have azam, resolve, firm resolve in our heart that this is our mission. All our worldly needs, these are second priorities. Our first priority is the deen, is the kalima la ilaha illallah. Our first responsibility, our first job, our first occupation is the propagation of la ilaha illallah. Everything else comes afterwards. And we must propagate this message also in our homes and amongst our friends. And we must learn this. And in order to learn this, my respected brothers, we have to go out in jama'at. We have to go out and learn. My respected brothers, I'm telling you this from experience. I'm not just telling you because these are words. But if you really want to be a man of quality, you must sacrifice. And the best way to sacrifice, the best way to learn, is to leave your land, to leave your home, to leave your job, to leave your school and education for a little while. Sacrifice everything that you have for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then see how Allah lets you shine. Struggle. Sacrifice. In 1992, I came here in Jamaat and I was 12 years old. And I think there was a little plaza on the right of the side of the masjid. Was it Musalla? The first time I came to this area was in Jamaat for 12 days as a student. And from that, I went out for 40 days. And from 40 days, I went for 4 months. And my shauq for ilm increased and increased and increased, and I found my purpose in life. I could finally wake up knowing that I am going somewhere in life. That I, every single day, I am working towards achieving a goal. And that my job is not hindering me from my goal. My respected brothers, this effort of deen, this effort is the gateway towards guidance. Not just for the other people, for ourselves. Do it for yourself. Students, my respected brothers, you want to be people, men? There are no men anymore left in the world. They're males, they're not men. Our ustaz used to say, مُذَكَّرْ رَيْكَ رِجَالْ قَتَمَوْهِ. This is the time of قَحْتَ الرِّجَالْ, the drought of men. We don't have men anymore, we just have مُذَكَّرْ, we have males. We don't have women anymore. We have females. We don't have رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيمْ تِجَارَةٍ وَلَا بَيْنَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Real men of quality, if you want to have quality, you're going to have to work for it, you're going to have to go out and sacrifice the time. My respected brothers, who's willing to take out some time to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not just for the guidance of others, but for the guidance of yourself. To learn this effort, the effort of da'wah, to inculcate these qualities. become a da'i ila Allah, to become a siraj al munira, to become a bashir wal nadir, who is ready to spend some time to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to learn this responsibility, and to learn what qualities are necessary to bring into our lives to fulfill that responsibility? Who's ready, my respected brothers?